With that, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 6 and stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 6, we're going to read what we've been reading for the last 5 weeks, the armor of God portion of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17. I'll read from the NLT as well. Ephesians 6, verse 10 reads this: "A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time and for this opportunity to gather together, Lord. And as we've sung to you and worship you through music and fellowship, now we do so in your word. And on this Father's Day, again, we look to you to be our Father, because you are, and you are the good Father. So Lord, prepare our hearts by your Spirit to prepare for your word as you speak to us, Lord. Lord, prepare my heart. Whatever you want me to say, say. Whatever you don't, don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. You may have a seat. So last week we talked about the helmet of salvation. And well, for the last several weeks we've been looking at each piece of the armor. And again, last week we looked at the helmet of salvation and the importance of monitoring our thought life and watching what comes in and taking captive all of our thoughts. And just up front, thank you for many of you who throughout the week sent texts or emails or phone calls or showed up randomly. I don't mean that sarcastically. I'm glad that you do. To share your struggle with your thought life. Thank you for your honesty. You are not alone. So if you thought you were sneaking in to tell me without anyone seeing you, we could have had a party, and including me. So just as we continue on in Ephesians, we have the sword, and then next week, in theory, we'll finish Ephesians and then move on to our summer series in Psalms. Be prepared. The battle won't be over when we're done talking about the armor. It will be ongoing, as you know. And again, as you're trying to take every thought captive, if I didn't emphasize this thoroughly last week, don't do it alone. I know it's our way, and it's not just the man's way. You women are stubborn too. So don't do it alone. Whatever it is that's running through your head, ranging from temptation to past sins, to your worth, to your focus, to depression, to anxiety, to all of it, don't do it alone. And as you consider thinking about this and putting on the helmet of salvation, a quick story just up front. This past week, I preached at H Street Ministry, and I did a three-parter, basically what I've done the last 2 weeks and then today in 20 minutes. Yes, I can preach for 20 minutes, just in case you were wondering. I was talking about the shield and our helmet and our sword, and the amount of people who talked at H Street afterwards was fascinating. And what's interesting is the great majority of these people do not have a home or live in a car or couch surfing or living on the streets, the great majority of them. And I'm assuming no one in here is living in that way. If you are, come talk to me. But seriously, I want you just to be aware that when I thanked you for your texts and your emails and the and showing up and talking about it, they're identical to the people who are on the street too. And I only bring that up because we're all in this together, and regardless of what we have or do not have, Satan still attacks our mind. And so we need to be guarded. And it was good for me to be reminded that we're all facing that. And as we think about that, now the last part of the armor that Paul brings up is the sword. And as we've done, we'll talk about it. We'll compare the Roman sword and what he was looking at as he was chained to a Roman soldier. The different parts or different types of swords or different offensive weapons at the Roman soldier, and specifically what Paul is referring to. And also what we're going to take a look at, because he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you notice that this now is the first piece of armor that is not only defensive, but offensive. And it's also the part of the armor that is mentioned and then described as the word of God. And we'll cover that. But as we're thinking about that, what I've really appreciated this week and leading up to this week is the Lord didn't say, here is all of your armor, just get ready to take a blow. Blow after blow after blow after blow after blow. And then you'll get to heaven. He gives us something to fight back. I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling helpless. Even when I go in the dark, I prefer to bring a stick with me, you know, still kind of possums are real, all right? I like to be able to respond, probably too much sometimes. But what God is doing through Paul is saying, you're not a victim in this attack. You are a soldier, and you get to fight back, and you get to fight back along your brothers and sisters. So just as we go through this, just consider that this is our opportunity to stand firm, which he says multiple times, and now a strike towards Satan, to the enemies. And again, not just take a hit after hit after hit. I mean, if I was to take a survey, who here this week feels like they've taken more than one hit, right? I mean, like, I can't raise enough hands. So as we think about that, think about now we're on the offensive. Now we get to have a say in our attack. So again, every Roman soldier was equipped with several different weapons, depending on the battle or the position that they were in, would be the weapon that they would choose or use. There's three main weapons a soldier would have: the javelin. That's not what Paul is talking about, but the javelin, the long sword, which would the soldiers would have to use both hands to fight, and then the dagger. And just considering that, the javelin had two main uses. One was to move a whole unit to push back a mob. They have their shield, they have their javelin, and they're forcing people. Or an extreme offensive attack, which is launching the javelin. Sometimes they'd catch it on fire, sometimes they would just throw it. It's brilliant how they made it, that a third of the tip of the javelin was iron, and it would go through, and then the wood behind it would split so people can't pull it out. Pretty ruthless. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about an offensive attack. That's not what our sword's for. He's also not talking about the long sword, which is a two-handed wielding berserk style fight. He's talking about the dagger or the gladius, and this is the double-edge blade. Starting to sound familiar, the double-edge blade of the sword. It was between 12 and 20 inches. And this was a sword that was for close combat, and this was the utility sword, if you will. This was the one that was always carried on the hip, regardless if they had the broadsword or the javelin. This, of course, would have been the sword that was on the hip of the soldier standing guard for Paul. So again, the way that I at least imagine is he's sitting at his desk and he's seeing this sword. And I think we have a picture of the Roman sword. And that is a replica of the sword. So there's different styles. Some of the handles are made out of bone, various things. The more money you had, the higher position you had, the fancier your sword looked. And then just last year in September in the Dead Sea Caves, they found some swords remaining. So this was just discovered last year. That's pretty neat. And if you're wondering, Dead Sea Scrolls, yep, same caves, same. My hope, just a side note, my hope is one day for us to go to Israel. Right now, tentatively, May. We'll see if the world doesn't blow up or Jesus returns or what happens, but we get to go to the Dead Sea, and they just found those. So this is the sword that Paul is talking about. And again, this is the only piece of armor that is an offensive weapon, and it's not only can deflect attacks, but attack itself. And this is something, there's just something about swords that is fascinating. Anyone ever as a kid, or maybe even yesterday, sword fought with sticks? You can raise your hand. I know women in here too. I have daughters who smashed my fingers the other day, but we use hockey gloves, just in case you were wondering. But yes, there's just something about swords. I was looking up swords because why not? And in the ancient world, obviously, it was vital for victory. Now we've moved on. It moved on then to guns, ammunition, and to tanks and planes, and now it's drones and cyber war, and I don't even think it's not as cool. I'll send you a virus. No, let's go chop something up, right? So this was huge in the ancient world. As I was looking into swords and swordsmen throughout history, I thought, who was the best? Who was considered the best? And so I went down a rabbit trail for your entertainment, I suppose, but mainly for me. And there are several, and I just picked some that were cool, that had a cool story. I'll just touch on it briefly because I really am trying to emphasize the importance of a sword. There is perhaps the greatest samurai of all time is Minamoto Yoshisani. He was called the quintessential samurai, over 1,000 victories. Then there was Donald McBain, the Scottish brute. That's pretty neat. Then there was Julie D'Agani, the lady duelist. She was the one that was hired by King Henry VII, VIII, to go and handle things because no one thought that a lady would kill them, and she had 1,200 deaths to her name. Then there's Spartacus, the freedom by the sword. Spartacus was an actual figure 100 years before Christ. And just going through this, and what I was looking for was just a common theme or something that was written about them or they stated, folklore or truth. I tried to look, obviously, for the truth. But what I noticed is that, and I only just mentioned four. I looked at like the top 20. What I noticed, there was a common theme. And this is what I put together. All of them had a sword since an early age. There was comments about the sword being my only companion, my one companion, my true companion. It was considered, many called it my bride. Julia, the lady duelist, said it is my bridegroom. They would, most of them said it never left my side. All of them said it slept in close quarters with me. And the list goes on and on. Do you see the importance? And I just named off a couple of master swordsmen, woman, and you see that since an early age, it became my companion, it became my bride, it never left my side or my quarters, I never left it. You see, this is the importance of it, and this is what Paul is writing about the Word of God. Just considering it, I thought, have I known the Word of God since an early age? Yes. Is it my companion? Sometimes. Is it my bride? No. It never left my side? Well, that's not true. Is it in close quarters? Yeah, but I don't sleep with it under my pillow. What do I turn to in time of help? So I was just considering maybe perhaps all of us, this could be a challenge. Maybe we could all be a master swordsman with the Word of God. And I do believe we can. But before we get there, let's just take a look at this phrase that Paul uses. what he specifically calls it, if you look on verse 17, he says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's saying you take up the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So how does the Holy Spirit take up the Word of God? By what you recall, by what you remember, by what you read. So as the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, for those of us who are believers in Christ, and as he is working through us and in us and around us, illuminating Scripture for our understanding, what he does is take the Scripture that we use, that we memorize, that we apply, that we meditate on, and we consider, and that is our offensive weapon. That is our attack. So, just quickly, the Spirit of God has given Christian a marvelous weapon of the Word of God. And we see this word, and there are three words in Greek that mean word. And I want to touch on all three of them quickly because I think it's important to notice what the word that Paul uses. So three of the words, the first one is graphe. This is the written word. This is the word that is at, this is the graphe. This is when you open it up, this is it. This is the Old Testament, New Testament. Usually in our Bibles, it's translated to writings or scripture. It's the graphe is the word in your hand, the physical word. Logos, which you may be familiar with, is the message or the content of the word. It's the meaning of the word. So whenever you have the grape in your hand and you're reading it and you start to understand it by the Holy Spirit and the meaning of it, the content, that is the logos. So in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the word. That's logos, which also means Jesus. Jesus is the word. It's where we get the word logic. Because believe it or not, a long time ago, the only logic that Christians thought we had was from the Word of God. It's kind of changed a little bit. But the word, the logic, it comes from. So that's the message. So again, graphe is the word, the written word. Logos is the message and the content. But what Paul is saying when he says the Word of God, he's using a word, rhema. And rhema is the Spirit-empowered declaration of God's word. It translates to utter or declare the truth. See, there's a difference. So when we are being attacked, when we're reading, when we're applying God's word, it's the application in what we use. Someone tells a lie, the world is starting to come around and say, well, actually, take your pick of sin. Homosexuality really isn't a thing. We say, no, according to God's word, this is the application. All right, you can apply that to anything. Now, here's a picture of what I'm talking about. Just so we can see it. I forgot to save it on here, so I'll have to look too. You see that? So it's the graphe, that's the message, it's written. The logos is the message of the written work, the understanding, and rhema is the application. And they all mean word. Now, why I'm spending so much time on this is because what good is it if you have a Bible that you never open? Okay? So I would call that, you know, elementary school, right? Here's your word. What good is it if you read every day, hours and hours and hours, and you understand it, but you never speak it? You know, now we're getting into high school, maybe. But then we're supposed to apply it in our lives. The first place that we're supposed to apply it is to our own life. It's, you know, have you ever faced a situation and you look through the word, that's what it's talking about. And I know all the excuses, we'll cover the excuses. I'm a professional at excuses, so we'll work through that. But what Paul is saying is it's not enough just to have, for them, the scrolls or the letter that he's writing. It's not just enough to read and understand and praise the Lord, thank you for your word. But the graduate level stuff is when you can start to apply the word in your life. Is there someone in your life that every time you talk to them, they're always quoting scripture, right? in some form or fashion. A couple weeks ago, one of my favorite pastors, who's a friend of mine, Josh Bricky, he lives in Oregon, and man, I'd love for him to preach. He jumps up and down, and he's very excitable, and I like those guys. Every time I talk to him, he always has a word for me, a word from the Lord, which is Scripture. He's always encouraging through Scripture. He's always correcting through Scripture. He's always rebuking through Scripture in a very loving, loving way. But this is the declaration of it. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 14 when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to go do that all the way through again, but I do think it would be helpful if we looked at Matthew 4:4 in the ESV version. It'll be on the screen here. And before I tell you, I want you to look for the graphi, the written word, the logos, and the rhema, the application. Okay, I'll read Matthew 4:4. I'll stand here quietly and let you look it up. Okay, Matthew 4:4. But he answered, he being Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, just a moment. Look for those three things: the written word, the message or the content, and then the declaration of the word. I'll read it again. But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay? He, Jesus, logos, answered, "It is written," graphe, the written word, "man shall not live by bread alone," the applied, the rhema. You see that? That's the power behind it, speaking truth. And I'm not saying you name it or claim it or you speak it into existence, none of that stuff. But he, our Lord and Savior, when tempted by Satan, did all three. He knew the word. He is the word. He said, "It is written." So that means he knows it, obviously. And then he applies it. "Man shall." And then, for the sake of time, we won't go over it, but you remember what Satan did? He said, "Yeah," and then he quoted from Psalm, and then Jesus was like, "Oh, dude, bro." Dude, bro. He did not say dude, bro. He said, "You are misquoting Scripture. Here's what it says." The way that I see this encounter here, back and forth, is Satan swings, Jesus deflects the lie, and then strikes. See that? If our Lord used the word against Satan, how much more should we use his word? And it can't just be the Bible that sits on our desk. I was reading through a lot of commentary, a lot of theologians, and there was this theme over and over and over again, especially during the medieval times and a little bit, or just after that, all referred to be careful not to use the word of God as a lucky rabbit's foot. Oh, well, I have it in my car to protect me. Oh, maybe if I rub it. You know, when someone comes over, let's get the big family Bible open so everyone looks, it looks good. It's not collecting dust. Just these were the comments that were made over and over again. But it's not a lucky charm. It's not something that we hope for, we wish for. Just in case, it is something that needs to penetrate our hearts. And then, again, it can't be for just our own edification, just our own understanding. What good is it to walk around with this big head full of knowledge if you never apply it? It must be applied. So with that clarification in our minds, I think we can see how the word of the Lord compares wonderfully to this sword. So the sword that Paul is talking about is this 12 to 20 inch, both sides are sharp, sword. It is the same sword that Peter cut off the soldier's ear. Now, I think Peter was going for the death strike. I think, well, not two hands, maybe Peter, I don't know. I think that's the way you're supposed to stab, but I think he was going to kill the soldier and then, you know, get all crazy. But then the soldier moved or dodged or whatever and cut his ear. And then, of course, Jesus healed him. This is the sword. This is the sword. This is the response. Now, there's a lot of importance. There's a lot of qualifications for it. But really, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying every soldier had their sword attached to them and ready to use. So should we. And again, whether we use it defensively or offensively, a single verse of the passage, well understood, rightly applied, is an extremely powerful weapon in our war against Satan. Because remember, at the very beginning, this is a war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against Satan. So think about God's word as a defensive and offensive weapon. And what I've noticed in my life, at least in my life, and probably you've noticed this too, the offensive attack that I use is more towards me. It's more me fighting off my feelings, my desires that are not of God. The defensive one is the things that come from the world, the blocking of the world. Yes, there's offensive, but just quickly, I just want to talk about the defensive. And this, you'll see, overlaps with the helmet of salvation. So when temptation comes our way, whether it be, and I wrote out a list of different temptations or different attacks, the temptation to lose your temper, the temptation to be greedy, the temptation to stay discouraged, the temptation for any sexual immorality, the temptation to be selfish, temptation to gossip, to cheat, to complain, prolong worrying, to get high, to get drunk, to be jealous, to be mean, to lie, to... If I haven't hit yours, just add that in. Or perhaps to look towards the good instead of God's best. I think that might be one of the temptations that can strike Christians, and we allow it to strike us, to look towards the good instead of God's best, to be comfortable, to not put ourselves out there. I'm living a good life, but not a surrendered life. Looking at the scripture that speaks to the issue and meditate on it is our response. And if you're thinking on or speaking scripture, Satan and his temptations can no longer gain a foothold because our focus then shifts away from him and the attack to the truth. And we are only on our way to endure and triumph if we remain in his word. But I do want to go visit that thought again, because this is the one that struck me the most. Not that the temper and the greed, sexual immorality, selfish gossip, on and on and on aren't bad. I just think that perhaps it's the good instead of God's best. It's the good instead of the surrendered life. It's the, yeah, I should, but I fill in the blank. So the offensive attack to this is to, number one, I wrote down, the best use of scripture for me is to attack the lie that swims in my head. That's not true. That's not true at all. You know, as I mentioned last week, I preach the gospel to myself routinely. I'm a human being, not a human doing. And on and on and on. That's not true. Number two is strike the lie of the world. All this theology that is just awful that's coming up, all these denominational church splits over all kinds of things. Now, but real quick, before you think that's a new problem, bad theology is a new problem, just go read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul was dealing, and John was dealing with this, similar issues, attacking the theology. The next offensive attack that I think that we can have is the preaching of the gospel, first to ourselves and second to others. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I asked you to preach the gospel, how confident are you? Now, I am only asking that just to consider it. I didn't ask you how well you present the gospel. I didn't ask you if you could do a 3-point, 5-point sermon. But if there was someone that came up to you and said, what is this whole Jesus thing about? What would you say? Because you cannot say, here's Dallas's number, give him a call. Now, I love preaching the gospel, but you go do it. Now, just this morning, I don't know if anyone noticed. Did anyone notice that there were three girls sitting across the street smoking weed when they showed up this morning? No? Either did I. A great opportunity. They got in the car as soon as they saw me. If I would have come in and asked you, hey, anyone want to go talk to those girls about Jesus? Please don't. Some of you looked away when I made eye contact with you. But what about, let's back up, what about preaching the gospel to yourself? Do you know the gospel for yourself? Do you know what that looks like? And then fourth, when you're facing a trial, when you're facing a situation, when someone challenges the truth, do you know how to get the right answer? Google is a great tool. However, what you'll notice, at least that I've noticed within the last year, is if you'll say, what does the Bible say about fill in the blank? Well, just the last couple months, AI jumps up to the front. Okay, go away, machine. All right, but then below that, one of the first two things that pop up is what does the Book of Mormon say? And what does Jehovah's Witness, that book called, whatever it's called, says? So you have to be careful when you do that. If you need tools or resources, Bible.org, Got Questions, Logos.org, Blue Letter Bible, I can email that to you. So that's one way to do it. But I think really what happens is when we're faced with a tough situation, we just kind of punt it down the road. Deal with it later. I mean, not always. I know that sometimes you just want to be prepared before you respond. Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle. He was a theologian, a pastor, a bishop in the 1700s, late 1700s. And this is what he wrote, or 1800s, excuse me. He said, here is one among many reasons why we ought to be diligent readers of our Bibles. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. We shall never fight a good fight if we do not use it as our principal weapon. The Word is the lamp for our feet. We shall never keep the King's highway to heaven if we do not journey by its light. What a line. It may well be feared that there is not enough Bible reading among us. It is not sufficient to have the book. We must actually read it and pray over it ourselves. It will do us no good if it only lies still in our house. Over 200 something years ago, he wrote this. And this is before phones and TVs and radios. But diligent readers of the Bible, he says, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. We shall never fight a good fight if we do not use it as our principal weapon. When I was considering that, I was thinking, what is my principal weapon? Is it really the Word of God? Sometimes it's my own reasoning, my cute humor, my thoughts, my feelings, my quoting someone else. What is my principal weapon? What is your principal weapon? Well, my daddy always used to say, your daddy's wrong, you know. Or we've always done it this way. What is your principal weapon? What is our principal weapon? It is the Word of God. So I just wonder how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Now, if you're feeling really, really bad, great, you're in good company. Because really, what can happen at this moment right now is then Satan can already, even now, whisper in your ear, see, you're not good enough. You've been a Christian for how long? And you haven't even read more than Genesis 1:1 or whatever. Now, this is the moment that you can say, that may be true, but now it's going to be different. So, you may be someone who loves the word, and you're agreeing and you're shaking your head. You say yes and amen, maybe not out loud, but in your hearts. Continue to do so. One of the big emphases, one of the big hopes, as we've been discussing as an elder board, is a super hyper focus on discipleship. When you go do something, bring someone along with you. So if you are someone who is reading the Word of God, go ahead and bring someone along with you. And this problem, again, this problem, the keeping our sword sharp, I would say, is nothing new. The author of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, probably Paul, Hebrews 5, I'm going to read Hebrews 5, 12 through the first verse of chapter 6, just a couple of verses. And before I read it, this is one of the verses that God used to challenge me whenever I was fighting whether or not I should go into full-time ministry, to be completely honest with you. Don't worry, if I read this to you, you're not going to be pastors necessarily. Don't worry about that. But this is one of the things, one of the scriptures that God used, and I'll read it. This is Hebrews 5, verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and not cannot eat solid foods. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Hebrews 6:1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Ouch, right? Now again, what the author is saying, what I think Paul is saying, if it is Paul, he's not saying the basics aren't important. He's just saying to this church who's been a church with believers for a very long time, because they're whining, go ahead and read Hebrews, they're whining and complaining and acting like infants. I remember a conference that Francis Chan spoke at, and the very first thing, he came from behind the stage drinking milk from a baby's bottle, and everyone laughed at him, and he just kept drinking and sucking on it, and you can YouTube it. And then all of a sudden it got weird, you know, when you think it's supposed to be funny, and then all of a sudden it gets quieter, and everyone, and he just keeps doing it. He said, this is weird, right? And he just kept doing it, and everyone laughs again, and then, oh, he means something. Uh-oh, because he's Francis Chan. And he said, this is how most of you are. You're still drinking milk. Ouch. So, why does Paul wait to give us our offensive weapon at the very beginning? Because foundationally, we have to have the first three parts of the armor on that we discuss, always on. Now, these are the ones that we need to pick up and be diligent. The shield, we have to pick up. The helmet, we have to pick up and put on. Now, the sword, we have to wield. We have to do it. What good is it if you just leave your sword in a case? So I'm assuming that the majority of you believe we are in a spiritual battle. And again, I am assuming that the majority believe the Bible is important, that it is God's word, that it is perfect, it is inerrant. I believe the majority of you believe that. I believe that you woke up this morning and you thought that to be true. I did. My attempt is to go through the word as faithfully as possible. But I also know that tomorrow morning when you wake up, the battle will begin. You know, we're not waking up to the Bible being burned or to being rejected in the sense we can't buy it. It's on our phones, it's on our tablets, iPads, on and on. You know, I was looking through and the Christians in China, they're having a difficult time since COVID getting Bibles. was reading through that one church, one house church, assigned each person a portion of scripture to memorize just in case the time comes when there won't be a Bible. Can you imagine that? John, you have all of Genesis. Good luck, buddy. You know? I'll do Jude. Okay. That's a small book just in case, right? Can you imagine that if that was our task? It could be one day. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, yes, this is great, but, you know, I still feel like I'm on milk, and here's just a couple of things that I wrote down that you can start today. One warning, though. This is one of the things you can't just pray for and it just happens. Okay? Forgiveness, God, forgive me. I repent. Boom. Happen. God, make me understand the Bible and know it all. Get to work. So, with that warning, I think the very first thing is admit where you are at with the Word of God. Not where you think you should have been by this point, but where you are actually at. Admit that. That is a confession. All right, Lord, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and I'm not comfortable with your word. I would also, and number two, the other thing that I added to my list is do more meditating, even if you have to do less reading. I like to accomplish goals. I liked, you know, reading the Bible through a year, putting a little check mark. Ha ha, I got it. But if you asked me, what did I read this morning? Well, Moses did stuff. You know, I think I mentioned this a couple years ago. I slowed way down in my reading plan to spend more time in understanding. It's not a checklist. This is a pursuit for a lifetime. So perhaps for you, do more meditating, even if you do less reading. Number three, ask a friend to read a plan with you. I know the Bible app has different plans to do that. You can even make little comments. Ask a friend to read it with you. Number three, and this is bold, don't be embarrassed where you're at. I know that sounds like admitting, but don't be embarrassed, because one of the biggest things that holds us up is our pride. Oh man, if I go and tell so-and-so I want to do this Bible plan, this basic Bible plan, and I'm afraid they'll say, what, you've been a Christian for how long? And it doesn't matter. Because here's the great thing too, as we consider the armor of God compared to the Roman soldier. And I said this before, the Roman soldiers could not put their breastplate of righteousness on themselves. They needed to be strapped in the back. That's why we all gathered here to do some inspecting of our armor. Hey, it looks like you have a big gash in your helmet. What happened this week? Let's mend it together. The third thing that I wrote down is write down your questions when you don't understand. This makes no sense. I also wrote, this offends me. This doesn't sound like a loving God. Write down your questions. And in part B of that, ask your questions. You will bless me greatly if you send in your questions. I will not make fun of you. Send a friend your questions. Go investigate the questions. The next thing that I wrote down is find Jesus in the passage, yes, even Leviticus. All of the scripture is breathed, God breathed. But it all points to the coming Savior or the Savior or when the Savior returns. You can all find the link. And the last one is don't give up. Don't give up. Can you imagine that Roman soldier sitting and sharpening his sword? I didn't even get into that, but the Roman soldiers every night was commissioned to shine their armor clean, or put their shield into water just in case of the fiery arrows in the future, and sharpen their sword. Even if they didn't pull it out to use it, sharpen your sword. But all that to say is, can you imagine a soldier? He cuts his thumb on the word, says, ow, I'm not going to sharpen this anymore. No. So don't give up. The last one I wrote down is pray. Ask God to illuminate the scripture. That's my familiar prayer. Illuminate the scripture by your spirit for our understanding, for my understanding. And then we can get into different Bible study, inductive Bible study, how to read it, original language, and on and on and on. But first of all, just open it up. Receive it and try to apply it in that day. And one of the best ways I wrote down that you can apply it is tell someone what you read. Tell someone what you read. This is the sword that has been given to us. And as I was just thinking about this more, I think perhaps some of the most important things we can do as a Christian is to keep our shield up, our helmet on, and our sword sharp. And it's available for all of us. So as you're thinking about this and considering this, again, write down your questions, underline, whatever you have to do. Do it with someone. Don't give up. Be diligent. If you need a Bible plan, I can send you one. I can send you a free one. Oh, and last thing, I wasn't going to say this, but I was talking to someone who has ADHD. I like them. If you are easily distracted, maybe the Bible on your phone is not a good idea. You open up the Bible, next thing you know, you're on Instagram. How'd I get there? Then on YouTube. Then you're looking at swamp creatures from 1957. You think, I didn't do that, huh? It's okay. This is okay. And I'm not against it. I mean, look at what I'm preaching from. You know, I'm not against it. Just, you know yourself. You know what gets you caught up. You know that you're not a morning person at all, then read it at lunchtime. You know where waking up early came from? It's what the disciples did with Jesus, but you don't think they spent the rest of the time with Jesus? Maybe lunchtime. Maybe you're a night owl, nighttime. Maybe you're only good from like 1:30 to 2:30, whatever it is, that's your time. Look for quality over quantity. You will be blessed by it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us all of the equipment, all of the armor, which is of you, that we are putting on. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that when you were tempted, that you showed us how to combat Satan. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who is still thinking, oh, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to start? Or will you encourage them not to give up? Help us admit. Will you help us do more meditating? Will you help us do more reading and less scrolling? Lord, and for those who've been diligent in our reading, will you keep it afresh? Will you help us not continue to do it for a star on our shirt or a reward, but because we love you? And Lord, will you help any of the temptations that come where we just want to stay good, but not what great of what you have for us? Let's not keep our sword in its sheath. Let us be armor ready, battle ready, and let us do so together. So Lord, as we sing a couple more songs and we just speak to us, and thank you for your word, and thank you for saving us. Thank you for your son. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here this may be foreign, or this, your son's saving us is foreign, or I pray for that person now. Also, Lord, I just pray for just the gospel. Will you help us preach the gospel to ourselves and live it and believe it and then be able to present it to others? Not in the way that we may see of our favorite preacher, but just the way you've made us to present your word. It won't come back void. So Lord, as we sing more songs, we just do so with gladness and thanksgiving. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.